Think about session six, what I'm calling the 11th commandment, the mark and motivation of every authentic disciple. We're reading there, you see, in John 13 and verse 31. You have it in your workbook. The Word of God says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of God is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.'" It's a true story of a well-known preacher who was traveling many, many years ago in the country of Scotland. And he came to the city where another famous preacher of that day, that preacher's name was Samuel Rutherford, and the preacher and his family lived in this city in Scotland. The preacher who was traveling had heard of the tremendous testimony, not only of the ministry of Samuel Rutherford, but of his family's ministry. And this traveling preacher desired to experience that ministry of Samuel Rutherford and his family in an unusual way. He planned to go to their home and disguise himself as a poor and needy traveler. So soon after nightfall, he came knocking on the door of the Rutherford's house. Mrs. Rutherford came to the door. He asked if he could find lodging for the night, this preacher who was disguised as a poor traveler. And she said, "Well, sure, come on in." She placed him in the kitchen. "Let me get you something to eat." Well, it was Saturday night. And every Saturday night, Mrs. Rutherford would take the children who were very small through Bible study, catechism. And she invited him to sit there while she was taking the children through catechism. And she began by asking the children a number of questions about the Ten Commandments. So she thought she'd get the conversation going by asking the traveler, "Can you tell the children how many commandments there are?" And the traveler said, 11. And Mrs. Rutherford was surprised and shocked. She said, "This is an absolute shame." She rebuked him and said, "What a sad thing. A man of your age, your hair is already sprinkled with gray, and you don't know that there are 10 commandments? Every child in this town above 6 years old knows there's 10 commandments." Well, the traveler didn't say anything. He just sat there and kept eating the meal. Later that night, she led him to the room where he was to spend the night. But in the middle of the night, about midnight, he was awakened by hearing Samuel Rutherford in intercessory prayer. And he was so blessed by the intercession that after Brother Rutherford finished praying, he knocked on his door, introduced himself, confessed what he had done, and they had a blessed time of fellowship together. Samuel Rutherford knew of this preacher, so they had a great time together. And at the end of that time, Samuel Rutherford asked him if he would bless them by preaching the word tomorrow morning. He said, "I'd be honored to, but you're going to have to let me borrow some clothes." Well, the next morning when he entered into the pulpit, the visiting preacher surprised Mrs. Rutherford because he took this text for his message. And he said, "The title of my message this morning is the 11th commandment." Notice the context, first of all, Roman numeral 1 and letter A. This is the night before the Lord Jesus is going to be crucified. He had told them in verse 21 that one of them is going to betray him. In verse 23, now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. That disciple is the very disciple who, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the Gospel of John. And John, the one who wrote this gospel, he asked the Lord in verse 25, as he was leaning on the Lord's breast at that supper, he said, "Lord, who is it?" Now, we don't know this for absolute certainty, but it's very likely that the Lord Jesus answered in such a very low voice that none of the other disciples heard him when he explained in verses 28 and 29 when he said these words, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." Because you remember, when Judas went out, the other disciples had absolutely no idea what was going on. Notice letter B. It's not definite, but it's very possible, letter B, that John may have been the only disciple who was experiencing the full shock of what was taking place with Judas. He may have well whispered to John, who was leaning on his breast. Now think about this. Judas is the disciple they had trusted with the money. He was the treasurer, but now he's about to reveal himself as a thief and a traitor. John could have been the only one who was sitting there absolutely stunned and devastated with what was taking place with Judas. And now in the middle of this shock, this confusion, this heartbreak, the Apostle John hears these words in verse 33, "Little children." Those words must have had a profound impact on his heart at this occasion. Why do you say that, Brother Ed? Because you know that this is the only place that these words are used in the Gospels, one other Gospel, but in the rest of the New Testament, those words are never used again except for one letter. And it's the letter of 1 John, written by this John. And he uses the little phrase, "little children," seven times in only five chapters. As a matter of fact, this little phrase, "little children," became one of John's favorite titles for the disciples of Jesus. Now, with this thought in our mind, notice what Jesus, God the Son, declares in verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Notice letter C. The term "new commandment" does not appear in any other book in the New Testament except for John's first and second letter. Only the Apostle John picked up on this phrase, but he uses it time and time again. John was profoundly affected by these moments in the Last Supper, so much so that he repeatedly talked and taught about this new commandment. Just look at a few verses. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." 1 John 3:14. "We know that we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." And verse 18, he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And I love verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." I remind you that letter D. Notice every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is a person who is under the authority of Jesus as master and teacher. We saw that the first session when we were studying on Sunday. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And notice, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Remember, I said earlier in the week that when a person comes to Jesus as Savior, they also come under Jesus as Lord. And they also come after Jesus as their teacher. Amen? That is a disciple. A devoted learner of Jesus as their prophet, their teacher, and a determined follower of Jesus as King. A true disciple is a person whose life is defined by the will of their master and their teacher. And our master and teacher wills and commands in this verse that we love one another. Amen? Jesus is about to leave the world, the one who is the incarnation of the love of God, the one who is the perfect expression of the love of God, the one who is about to display the supreme example of the love of God, is about to exit this earth, and he is teaching them, listen, that the mark of true discipleship will no longer be the fact that you are following me around physically. But I'm going to give you a new mark of discipleship. And what is it, letter E? The new evidence that you are my disciples is that your lives are going to be the clear manifestation of the love of God to each other before a watching world. And he says, if you're truly my disciple, if you're truly my follower, if you're truly my servant, if you truly love me, then demonstrate that love in the manner in which you love other disciples. And in doing that, you will evidence that you have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You will manifest that you are born of God and know God. You will prove that you are one of my authentic disciples. Amen? So that's the context. Let's look, Roman numeral 2, at the commandment. We know it, but we're reminding ourselves of it tonight. Verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, watch this, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, why is this love for one another a proof that we are authentic disciples of Jesus? Remember Sunday, John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. He moves on to verse 10 and he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Jesus loves us in the same manner that the Father has loved him. We saw that in the first session, but we will not imbibe in an intimate enjoyment and connectivity to that love unless we are walking in obedience to his commands and in subjection to his will. And remember, our master teacher teaches us not only through word, but through example. So he goes on to say in the second half of verse 10 in John 15, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So what is the Lord saying there? His continuing obedience to the Father was an expression of his perfect love for the Father and his ongoing response to the Father's divine love for him. And notice he goes on flowing out of that verse 10, saying in verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. How do we maintain our joy as believers? by continuing in, persevering in a living connectivity and intimacy with His amazing love for us, and by walking in obedience to His Word, by obeying His commandments. Amen? And after all that, He says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. Which takes us back to chapter 13 and verse 34. You see there, He says, a new commandment I give to you. What makes this a new commandment? God commanded us in the Old Testament to love other people, right? There's nothing new about that. Notice in your workbook, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what's new about this commandment? Well, that old commandment was limited in its degree. It was limited in its extent. We were commanded to love others as we love ourselves. What's new about this commandment? Notice letter A. This commandment is new because of the magnitude of this love. Or if you're not a good speller, you could put degree of this love. In other words, this is a completely different degree of love. He's not commanding us to love others as we love ourselves. He's commanding us to love other disciples as Jesus loved us. That's an infinitely higher degree. Amen? That's a far greater degree. What a challenge. What a call. What a command. He's commanding us to love other disciples with this new nature of love, this new power of love, this new depths and width and height and breadth of love. We are commanded by the King of Love to love other followers of Jesus as Jesus has loved us. Well, never before had God the Son entered into the world to lay down His life for sinners. Amen. And 1 John, watch this, 3:16 says, by this we know love. That little phrase means this is the kind of love I'm talking about. Because Jesus laid down His life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, the followers, the disciples. What are we hearing here? Letter B. We're commanded to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we're commanded to love other disciples, even as Jesus, who died for me, has loved me. 1 John 3:23, John tells us about it again. His mind is consumed with this love. And he says, 1 John 3:23, John says, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's the gospel call, the gospel command, the command to obey the gospel terms. What is it? That we should believe on the name of Jesus and love one another as He gave us commands. What's He saying? The world will know if you're an authentic disciple, if God has supernaturally and miraculously given you a heart transplant, which results in you placing saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, saving faith in His person and His work. But He's also saying, one of the evidences that you have saving faith is that you will be experiencing and expressing this supernatural love for other disciples. Did you see what he's saying? John shows us that the command to love one another as Jesus loved us is ultimately connected with and flowing from the gospel commands to place saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The command to repent and believe the gospel and the command to love other disciples as Jesus loved us are inseparable commands. The second commandment, to love disciples, will be the manifest evidence that you've obeyed the gospel commands to repent and believe. That's what he's saying. Now that brings us not only to the commandment, but the characteristics of the command. Did you notice what kind of love this is to be? Jesus says what? As I have loved you. Well, what kind of characteristics of the love of Jesus are to be manifested in the love of disciples for each other? How did Jesus love me? And how is that to affect the way I love other disciples? Well, notice, John tells us, verse 14, you see it there. We know we pass from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Verse 16, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 17, but whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother, fellow disciple in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. But verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So what are the characteristics of this love that every disciple is commanded to express that is the very manifest evidence that they are a disciple? Well, the first one there, letter A, this love, we've heard this already tonight where we're thinking about disciples for each other. This love is a supernatural love. As I have loved you, Jesus says. That's not natural love. Amen? There are millions of families all over this globe we call the earth who have been given the common grace of natural affection, family love. There's millions of moms who have not been born again, who are converted, not converted. They may be Muslims, Hindus, atheists, whatever they are, but they experience the common grace gift of God for a natural love for their children. You following me? That's not the kind of love he's talking about. This is not natural affection, the love of parents for children, the love of children for parents. No, this is the supernatural, unconditional, unchanging love of God. How do you know that, Brother Ed? Because the word for love there in John 13, 34 is the same word found in John 3, 16. God so what? Loved. It is the same word found in 1 John, the same book, in 1 John 4, 8, where it says, God is what? Loved. Does that mean God is natural human affection? No, God is supernatural love. That's the same word. It's also the same word that we heard Sunday. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. This is the supernatural love of God that is rooted in the cross that was shed abroad in the heart of every person who was converted from a rebel into a disciple at the birth from above. And it is that same supernatural love that we are to be manifesting to other authentic followers of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, listen, this is one of the primary evidences that a person's been born of God and knows God. This is one of the primary evidences that a person has been adopted into the family of God, that they have been accepted in the beloved one, that they have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life, because they are now bound to other disciples with a discernible love. Number one, this supernatural love is quite different from the love of the world. Amen? This is the kind of love that purposes to bless other disciples no matter the cost to this disciple. This is the kind of love that loves other disciples in order to give and not to get. It's the kind of love that a disciple would give with no expectation of anything in return. They're not loving in order to receive. They're loving unconditionally, even to those who do not deserve their love. Only those who are born of God and know God are able to love with this kind of love. Amen? If anyone loves with this kind of love, they're born of God and knows God. If anyone does not love with this kind of love, they do not know God. It's supernatural love. Letter B, this love is sacrificial love. Verse 16, by this we know love. That little phrase John, I said already, he means this. This is the kind of love I'm talking about. Because Jesus laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, how did Jesus love me? He left the perfection, the glory of heaven, and he took on the form of a what? Servant. A slave. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. How did he love me? He was personally involved in voluntary service, voluntary sacrifice, even voluntary suffering for the salvation of my soul. Greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. The cross is the supreme demonstration of the sacrificial love of Jesus. You want to see what love is? Focus on the cross. And he loved us, brothers and sisters, while we were dead in trespasses and sins. While we were walking according to the course of this world. He loved us while we were under the command of the prince of the power of the air. He loved us while we were fulfilling our own fleshly wicked desires. He loved us when we were by nature children of wrath. But God, who was rich in mercy. Why? Because of his great love with which he loved us. And Paul goes on in the same book to the Ephesians and says in chapter 5 and verse 1 to disciples, he says, therefore, listen, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. What kind of love? As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. That's the kind of love that's shed abroad in every born-again believer's heart. And God says that kind of love ought to inspire us to be involved in service and sacrifice for other disciples. This is servant love. It's sacrificial love, but not only that, letter C. Oh, stick with me, we're almost closed. Verse 17, letter C, this is sharing love or giving love. I put an S to keep the S's going. Sharing love. Verse 17, but whoever has these world's goods and sees his brother, his fellow disciple, in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Well, it doesn't. Oh, but when the one who voluntarily, supernaturally gave himself in an indescribable gift on the cross of Calvary comes to live in a person, that person begins to want to give of themselves, give of their time, give of their gifts, give of their talents, give of their money, give of anything and everything when they see another disciple in need. Amen. One day Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to say to those goats before he casts them into the everlasting furnace of fire, I was hungry and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was in prison, you didn't give your time, you didn't come to me. I was sick, I was a stranger, you didn't give anything to take me in. I was naked, you didn't give me any clothes. Listen, the only difference between the sheep and the goats in that passage is what they did and did not give. You say, that's a work salvation. No, that's a salvation that works. That's a salvation that gives. I know a fellow. I mean, I've known this guy for years and years. I knew him before he was converted. He used to be one wicked, stingy, greedy character. But I remember when he got converted many years ago. And after the Lord saved his soul, a few years later, God called him to be a preacher. And God sent this former rebel, he sent him all over the world. And you know what he told me? He said, I was on a mission trip, and I was preaching to a couple of hundred pastors, he said, and it was in a country that where these pastors, I got to listening while I was teaching in this conference, he said, and he came to understand that these 200 pastors he was teaching were living on the equivalent of 10 U.S. dollars per month, them and their family. They were getting food rations from their government, and then they were living on the equivalent of 10 U.S. dollars per month. Well, he told me while he was in the middle of that conference, he said, the Lord began to lay on my heart to go back to this mission trip when I return in 6 months. And he said, the Lord was laying on my heart to bring back enough money to give every one of them pastors $50 a month. $50 gift. Now, listen, we can hardly go out to eat for $50, but to them, that's 5 months' salary. But he said, I had a problem. That means I was going to go back into this country with $11,500 to give away to these brother disciples. But he told me, he said, Ed, I didn't have $11,500. But he did know this, if God's initiating something, God will provide for it. And you know what he told me? He said he was preaching up in North Alabama in a meeting, and he had told nobody about this except him and his wife. That's all he told. And the Lord. And he said on Tuesday night, the pastor of this church, pastor's name Jimmy Jackson is the pastor of this church. It was in Huntsville, Alabama. And Jimmy Jackson said to this brother on Tuesday night, he said, brother, do you have some kind of special need in your life? Is there something going on that you have a need? And the brother said, well, why do you ask, Pastor Jimmy? He said, because I just checked the love offering, and it is $11,500. Now, trust me, I've been in 700 Baptist churches. You don't get $11,500 love offerings from Baptists. Unless God's at work. God provided. Now, I knew this guy before he was saved. And he may have tried to take $50 from you before he was saved. But this would have never entered his mind to give away $11,500. No, it's not him. It's the sharing love of God that is shed abroad in the heart of a disciple It's supernatural love. It's sacrificial love. It's sharing love. Notice letter D, this love is sincere love. Verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John says, listen, the opposite of loving in deed is just talk. He's got to talk. Loving in word only. I love you, brother. The opposite of loving in truth is just loving in tongue. This is why James said, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give him what is necessary for the body, what use is that? What use is it just to have a talk and not a walk? Oh, but real love in the life of a disciple does more than talking about meeting needs. It's a sincere love. It will meet the need. Well, let's close for tonight. Notice Roman numeral 4, the consequences of this command. Do you notice what Jesus says? Verse 35, by this, all will know that there are disciples at Providence Baptist Church and not just more lost Baptist church members. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This is how they'll know you've come to Christ, you've come under Christ, you've come after Christ, because there is a supernatural, sacrificial, sharing, sincere love. And lost sinners all around those people will have to say, look how they love one another. That's how the community will know there are genuine disciples. And listen, if he so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Are you fulfilling that commandment? Is this your passion? Is this your purpose? Notice letter A, this is the relationship that Jesus intends for all of his disciples in the household of faith. He writes to the church at Corinth, pursue love, for the greatest of these is love. Chapter 16, he says, let all you do be done with love. He writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. He writes to the church at Colossae, and he says, above all things, put on love. He writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, walk in love. How? What kind of love? As Christ also has loved us. He writes to the church at Rome and says, let love be without hypocrisy. Every disciple has an obligation to their master, teacher, to pursue, to follow in this pattern. We're not talking about gooey emotions here. We're talking about supernatural love, sacrificial love, servant love, giving love. This love originated with God the Father. It was manifested in God the Son. And if you've been born again, it has been shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. And it is to be actively demonstrated in our lives. And watch this, letter B. The Lord Jesus takes this spiritual command to his disciples very seriously. For any of us to claim to be disciples and be indifferent to this command is to live a life that is an absolute contradiction to who Jesus is and who we claim to be. And for a person to pretend to have this manner of love when he does not would be similar to me possessing a painting of a fire on my wall, but it has no flame. It's only a likeness of a fire, but there's no authentic flame. Many people claim to love, but all they have is a false fire. But the born-again child of God is to love in sincerity. Sincerity, authenticity. And you may be sitting here tonight and you say, I know I'm a disciple, Brother Ed. I know I'm born again, but I'm not in these days experiencing that flaming passion of love. What do you need to do, letter C? You must ask the Holy Spirit to awaken this love within your soul. The only reason for a true disciple not to be experiencing this love is the fact that they have fallen away from their first love. And if that has happened, we need to remember from where we've fallen. We need to repent. We need to return. We may need to spend some time meditating on the cross of Jesus. You want that love reignited? Spend some time at the foot of the cross. When the church is walking in this reality of love, the world will be mightily impacted. Amen? Amen. Amen.